Well, great to see you all here this morning. I'm going to read to you out of Luke, the first 20 verses. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. There's the scandal, in case you're looking for it. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Father, we come to you this morning, and we ask that you would open our hearts, our minds, to understand more today of your glory, of your salvation, of your great eternal purposes, as we celebrate you, Lord Jesus, today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this, famously known as the Incarnation, this is when God the Son is revealed as the Son of Man. God became a man. You know, and I think I grew up in the Methodist Church. I got saved, gave my life to Christ when I was 17, but I had a childhood filled of all the gospel stories and everything. I don't think I understood that concept until after I gave my life to Christ, that even though the Christmas hymns talk about it, God in flesh appearing, I didn't really comprehend that idea that God took on a human nature and lived a life just like you and I. And that's the great mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. That word manifest, something hidden that was now revealed, like what's going to happen this week, right? Someone gives you a gift. And I love this church because they supply my chocolate addiction so successfully. But, you know, someone gives you a gift, it's wrapped, you don't know what it is. You're not supposed to know what it is. My poor wife, Mary, every gift she's ever given me, I tell her what it is before I open it. So sorry. It's so rude. Just show me your gift, I'll tell you what it is before you open it. It's a gift that I have to be able to do that. A rude one at that. But that's what it is. God gave us a gift. When you look all throughout the scripture, and you know, Jacoby is going to be teaching us on Wednesday night this whole idea of God revealing himself through the scriptures. But God gave you a gift, and then over time that gift was unwrapped. Well, this is the unwrapping of the gift, is when God became human. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God reveals himself to you, and that unwraps the knowledge of God in your heart and in your mind, and then he uses you to do that work in others around you. So God reveals himself to you and through you. And by the way, that's God's design. I didn't make that up. That's what he tells us in the Bible. This is how God wanted to reveal himself to the world, was through those that come to know him and experience that unwrapping in their own lives and then share that with those around them. So what did the shepherds see that night? What did they see? Well, you can say the glory of God, the angels in the heavens that was revealed to them like a curtain opened up and they saw the glory of heaven. Yes, but what they really saw in the message and in that glory was hope. Hope given to them, standing in the awe of God and his holy angels, his glory, they received the hope of God in Christ. So when Jesus came, he came, and there's a lot of answers to this, but I just want to share three things with you of what God revealed when he came in Christ. The first thing, in John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus is being shared here with us, and it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And so this is what we have in Christ, is the revelation and the declaring of the Father to us in Christ. Secondly, Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. If you remember the story, when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, right before he was crucified, he's testifying to Pilate of who he is, and he says this, "You say rightly," in John 18, "you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate responded to him, "What is truth?" So there's the truth of God standing right in front of him, and he couldn't see it because of unbelief. But there it is. God is revealed in Christ. Christ reveals and declares the Father. He bears witness to the truth. And thirdly, he demonstrates the love of God. What does it mean to demonstrate? It means for all to see and understand. If you go and you see a demonstration, it's so that you can learn how to do or learn about what's taking place. God demonstrated his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the demonstration of God's love. So the life of Christ is the demonstration so that we can see really how to live. You see, the Christmas story, the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, is not an isolated event. The New Testament church did not have a Christmas Day celebration. They celebrated everything about the revelation of his appearing. It included his coming, his birth, his righteous life. They would celebrate the cross, the resurrection, everything all together in the full story of the revealing of Jesus Christ. Someone once said to me, Chris, why didn't Jesus just come and die for our sins? Why did he have to live a whole life here? You know, if it's all about a human being dying on the cross and raising from the dead, why didn't he just come for the weekend? You know, here I am, your Messiah. I'm alive again. You're all saved. You know, why wasn't it that? Because he lived a perfect humanity so that he could offer that perfect life that he lived as a human as an offering to trade for our sins. That's the amazing miracle of the cross and the resurrection, is that in your place he died so that you could be forgiven, but then that he would give you his righteousness. What a deal that we have in Christ. Tell you what, you're frustrated, you're empty, you're feeling like, what's life about? I don't know if I can do this anymore. Just give me your life and I'll give you mine. Well, what life did you live, Jesus? Perfectly righteous, always pleasing the Father in complete righteousness, no sin, tempted just like you and I in all things, but without sin. That perfect human life. He goes, I'll tell you what, let's just trade. You give me yours, I'll give you mine. How do you live in that? By faith. In the revelation of God in the scriptures. It's certainly not isolated to only his birth. Think about it. If we only consider part of his revealing, his birth in the manger, displayed right here, with a rather real-looking doll, and if we just believe that revealed to us and we exclude the rest of what God reveals in Christ, and we fill in the blank with what we believe and what we think, disregarding the rest of what God has spoken, then we'll lack the full teaching of his appearing, the full shining of his grace, and only experience partial enlightenment, partial life, and we may end up trading what was revealed for what we made up. Now you think, well, Chris, who would do that? Oh my goodness, the day we live in. People will take just a part of what God reveals and then they'll add what they think, and what they really end with is not what God reveals, but with what they think. Well, I don't think God would judge anyone for anything because God is love. Really? No one's accountable to God at all? Right, because it's his fault that there's evil in the world. I mean, the things that people believe because they've isolated the revelation of God to be just a single part, the baby in the manger. I've talked to Christians who, in the last season of their life, I've asked them if they believe, and they say, sure, I believe in Jesus born in the manger. And that's all they would say. Because that's all they held on to. They filled in everything else with what they made up. But that is not the full gospel. The announcement that these angels made to these shepherds contained everything necessary to understand the promised salvation, and it all was revealed here on the first day of Jesus' life. Glad tidings. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, Jacoby taught on this a couple of weeks ago, and his message, if you boiled it down, was this: so don't be afraid, because you have the Savior, Christ the Lord. It's a beautiful study. I encourage you to listen to it a couple of weeks ago. A few things on that. He's the Savior. That means he's the deliverer, the preserver, the healer, the one who makes whole. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me, says the Lord in Isaiah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we talked about this story on Wednesday night this past week. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the angel said to Joseph. So the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christ is his title. In Hebrew, it's Messiah. It means anointed one, the one who's chosen by God to be the Savior. And he was appointed, a good way to remember this, the Messiah was appointed in all three offices that we see in the Old Testament. He was the prophet, he was the priest, and he was the king. The prophet is the one that speaks for God, gives us the word of God, and what's revealed in Christ is the word of God, everything that's necessary for salvation. So John describes it this way: the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very word of God took on humanity. So he's the prophet. Jesus is the priest, the one that represents the people to God and God to the people. And so Jesus truly is our great high priest, who not only brought the sacrifice, but made himself the sacrifice that he brought in that righteous life that he lived, truly our substitute. So he's the prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king, claiming his authority over all of heaven and earth, bringing humanity under his authority, bringing us under his authority, which is a righteous transformation that God does in my life, in your life, as we submit to the authority of the God of heaven and earth, the one that we were designed for in our lives. There's that. But also, he brings everything under his authority as the righteous judge. So you have the Savior, the Lord, Christ, the Lord, and the Lord being that distinct title that's added because the Messiah is the Lord of all. Angels are not called Lord. This is attached to the Messiah, even in the Old Testament, as YHWH, Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, is seen in Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know with certain surety that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So there you have it, both Christ and the Lord. One of the most famous Christmas verses found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, there's his authority, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. There you go. We all need the Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and of course, Prince of Peace. These are the titles given to the Messiah. So what's the response to his appearing that we see in Scripture? Well, it's praise and worship. That's what happens. The angels, when Jesus is born, appear and give glory to God in the highest. The shepherds see this, and verse 20, they're glorifying and praising God for all that had been revealed to them. Later, when Jesus is brought back to Jerusalem, Simeon sees him and says he blessed God. Anna, they're waiting there in the temple later on in chapter 2 of Luke, says that she gave thanks to the Lord when she saw Jesus. Later, probably a year or so, the wise men show up. And they are there. They say, we have come to worship him whose star we saw in the east. And they fell down when they saw Jesus and worshiped him, and they gave gifts to him. Matter of fact, remember what Herod said when the wise men came into Jerusalem? They said, we want to go worship the one that's been born, the king of the Jews. And what did Herod say? Hey, when you finish finding him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship. See, that would be the only appropriate response to the Messiah being born, to go and worship. Of course, he's being dishonest. He's not wanting to go and worship. He wants to find him so that he can destroy him. And the point is very clear. Coming to the altar of worship without an altered heart is always questionable. But in all these situations, God reveals the Savior, and the response is praise and worship. The question is begged this morning, what has your response been to the revelation of God in Christ? If it's true, what has your response been? Let me say that again. Since it's true, I would challenge you to consider, what has your response been? Maybe it's a little interest, a little intrigue at the gospel. When Paul the Apostle was preaching to the Greeks there in Mars Hill in chapter 17 of Acts, these are the philosophers that have gathered, the Areopagus, I think it's called, and they're gathered there to discuss the latest philosophies that people are discovering of the day. And Paul came and preached Christ to them, and they listened. They listened to his appearing, his coming, the revelation of God. And when Paul got to the part where he dies and raises from the dead, they say, resurrection from the dead. Well, that's interesting. Thank you for coming. Bye-bye, Paul. They were not willing to understand and accept that last part. You see that once again. I'll take this revelation, but I don't want the full revelation of Jesus Christ. The fact, church, that Jesus is coming back to judge this planet, to establish his righteousness in the earth as our great Savior and King, is part of the story. Where all of man's governments are defeated by his kingdom coming to the earth. Praise the Lord for the full revelation of God in Christ. So you could maybe have some interest, be intrigued by it this morning. I'm going to encourage you to consider the full revelation of God. Maybe you're guarded this morning. Well, that's Chris, that's good for you. That's good for other people. I understand you have a need in your life and your faith in God fills that. It's not for me, right? A guarded response. In other words, let me ask you, is the gospel good news to you or is it bad news to you? It's good news to those that see their need for mercy because it's mercy offered in Christ. It's bad news for the ones that don't want to see their need for mercy. The self-righteous are always guarded and hardened to Jesus and his words. That's what we see in the gospel accounts with the religious leaders. They were guarded toward Jesus because they didn't want to surrender to him. Interesting, there's several things in nature that are this way. Water can be good news and bad news. It's good news when you're thirsty. It's bad news when you're drowning, right? The sun. Man, it was so great. One day last week, Thursday, the sun came out, and it's been so foggy and cold every day that I just kind of scurry from the office to the fellowship hall and back and home, and I just haven't been going out much because it's been so gloomy, and I step out of my office door, and the warm sunlight hits me, and it's like, oh, glory in the highest. I mean, it was just so wonderful. It's like, I forgot there's a sun. But the sun is good news and bad news. It's good news when it's stormy and cloudy and cold. It's bad news when you're stuck in the desert, right? So the glory of God shines down upon us in Christ. His living water flows toward us. The question is that good news or bad news for you? If there's a weather report, and the weather report is huge amounts of snow are coming, it's good news and bad news. It's bad news if you're trying to travel through the snow. It's really good news if you're traveling to the snow, right? When my destination is life in Christ, when my destination is coming to the Lord for his mercy, for his salvation, the revelation of God in Christ is very good news because I'm partaking of him. But if when I hear the gospel, I'm trying to just get through this. I said I would come to church, so here I am, but come on, how much longer are we going to stay? When you're trying to get past the gospel and through the gospel, it's actually bad news. Because you don't want mercy, you don't want salvation in Christ. You've heard the story before, and it's that guarded, hardened heart. Now, I don't mean to be so gloomy, but you see, there's only one Savior. It's all we need. All humanity needs only one Savior, and we have the Savior in Christ. So that's the best news for me, because I needed a Savior, and God provided Christ, our Savior. But if someone doesn't want Christ, if you hear the story and you think, I don't want your Savior, then the gospel becomes bad news, trying to just get past that revelation from heaven. What's your response to Christ, our Savior? Indifferent? Because you're busy? That can haunt us as believers in Christ, even. We can find ourselves busy. It reminds me of the parable of Jesus, the sower, right? Sowing the seeds on the soil. Some falls on the hard soil, some on the shallow soil, some on the crowded soil, and some on the accepting soil. The crowded soil is defined by Jesus in the word as the weeds that choked out the seed, meaning the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things choked out the word of God that was planted in their hearts because they were so busy with their lives that they set aside the revelation of God in Christ. It didn't bear fruit in their lives. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? Right? Both believers, both loving Jesus, accepting him, and as Jesus comes into their house, Mary just sits down and just wants to hear the words of Jesus. Could you imagine Jesus coming to your house and just sharing about who he is, especially in the scriptures with you, a personal one-on-one? What would you do? I would do that. I would just sit and listen. But Martha begins to prepare the meal for them, which makes sense. But she gets offended because Mary isn't helping her and says, Jesus, tell my sister Mary to help me. I'm serving all this by myself. And Jesus says to her in Luke 10:42, you have busied yourself with many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Again, it's about destination. Where do you find your life? Is it in this life only? Even serving the Lord can become a distraction if it's all about this life. Are you finding your life in his life? If that's your destination, then to sit at the feet of Jesus and simply receive from him is, once again, the only thing that we would choose in that moment. By the way, if your life is all caught up in only this life, then again, the gospel is bad news. If you find your life in God, the gospel is the best of news. News is the best of news. Is that right?
The best news.
The best news. Thank you, Mary. When our response is praise and worship, then we are responding in faith, which is what God calls us to do, to simply respond in faith. You see, worship is something that's done in faith. And that's what God calls us to do, is simply believe. You can't worship God if you don't believe in him. So worship is a response of faith. So all the people that heard this revelation responded in faith, in praise and worship, and that's what we're called to do. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's the response of faith, but also you're free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and worship is something we give freely in joyous praise, quiet contemplation, whether you're seated or standing, worship in song, worship in prayer, worship in sharing Jesus with other people. It's all to be based on worship. When Jacoby and I were talking about what we wanted to see happen in the church in 2026, and we both just felt like the Lord was confirming, have it be a year where the church is reading the scriptures together. So as he announced, we're going to be doing that, where I think it's the month of January, we're going to be reading through Luke as a church, reading through Acts as a church in February, so that we can all be on the same page. Amongst your other readings or whatever else you're doing, we're going to ask you to add that. And then the classes that we're offering on Tuesday to just discuss the Word of God together. We really felt that that was key. And as we were trying to put that into words, we came to the conclusion that, you know, it's all about worship. But the emphasis is going to be on hearing from God and His Word. But worship is the ultimate priority, is that we would live our lives in worship to the Lord. And as we do that, it's a free choice, and it expresses the freedom that we have in Christ to worship Him. But lastly, worship is in awe of the Lord. I encourage you in this season of your life, be in awe of the glory of God in Christ. What are you in awe of? You know, Terry has he's great with one-liner jokes, and he has a great joke where he, when someone says, "That's awesome," he says, "Well, it's got some awe. But only God is awesome. You've got, that's not awesome, it's some awe. God alone is awesome," right? But be before God in awe of Him. That's the way that our lives can be an expression of worship. There's a lot of things that we can be in awe of. The blessings in our lives. When God blesses us financially. You can be in awe, though, in the opposite sense of hardships, when the doctor gives you bad news, circumstances, when those expectations seem lost. You can be in awe of the past, things that have happened. You can be in awe of the future, what's going to happen. You can be in awe of others and their blessings, their trials, their authority. You know, all those things and other people, you can be even in awe of yourself and your own achievements, but all of those things will bring you to a miserable short outcome in understanding all that God's given you, and we are to stand in awe of Him in worship, to consider Him and to worship Him, acknowledge Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, Father, this morning, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for just the reminder in some of these Christmas hymns that you came, lived in righteousness so that you could give us your righteous life in paying the price for our sins, dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And we take all of that. We take all of it, Lord, and we thank you that you have finished the work of our salvation and freely offer it to us in Christ. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him.